Let's all stand if you can. Stand with me. We're going to sing the chorus, "I'm So Happy, and Here's the Reason Why." How many know that one? Good. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burden all away. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Once my heart was heavy with the load of sin. Jesus took the load and gave me wonderful peace within. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Amen. That was okay. That was all right. This song, when you sing it, it almost gives the idea. Now, this may never happen again, so enjoy it while you can. This gives the idea of, I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. You'll probably never see Brother Dan skip in church again. So enjoy that. Enjoy that. Let's sing that one more time. How about it? Now that we're awake, hopefully the coffee is already sunken in. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all. Just think about me skipping. That's all you got to do. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. And once my heart was heavy with the load of sin, Jesus took that load and gave wonderful peace within. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be in your house. And Lord, to take another look at what we have in Christ. We are privileged to be able to have the freedom, to be able to have the choice, Lord, of opening your word freely and just studying your word and growing in it. So, Lord, we thank you for that opportunity. Lord, there's many that are going through things in each and every one of the classes that are represented here this morning. So, Lord, we pray for them. And there's many that cannot be here, so we pray for them as well. Some have gone through loss. We call it a loss. Many know where their loved ones are, so it's not a loss. It's just a temporary see you later, because we will be seeing them soon. Thank you for the way that you have showed yourself in our lives individually to be the God of the universe, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you be with us now. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and the words to say this morning, what you would have each and every one of us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We will read this verse many times, but 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. The Bible says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." And in this case, when you look up the root of that word and its significance within the Scriptures, you'll find that men is a general term for men and women. So it says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men and women who shall be able to teach others also." I don't doubt with the many years that we have collectively of good men and women of God, children of God that are sitting here this morning in this room, I don't doubt that with the collective experience that we have in Christ, the years that we have had in receiving instruction, I don't doubt that we have the wherewithal to obey the Scripture. And by application, now Paul is talking to Timothy, we understand that. But by application, this applies to each and every one of us. But I think that many times it's not that we do not want to, I believe there's a desire to, but I believe that many times we're scared, it would be too strong of a word, maybe we're a little timid about teaching others. And yet, this is an idea that has been presented all throughout Scripture. And it doesn't matter whether or not you are a pastor or a full-time Christian worker or a layman in a church or laywoman in the church. You don't have to have that title in order to follow the Scripture in this sense. So our teaching is with this in mind. Our teaching is to perhaps I can only imagine when I'm looking at a word picture in my brain, and of course, you don't want to know what my brain thinks about and kind of how crazy it is, but I almost can see, you know, when you're at the ocean and you step into the ocean just a little bit, and sometimes you're looking for shells or sand dollars that hide just beneath the surface. Then you take, and what they'll do is you'll stir up the sand, and with all the water swirling and everything, it kind of stirs things up and it exposes a lot of things that you see. You get the creepy crawlies if you have a mask on and you're under the water. You'd never walk in the ocean if you knew what all is lying just beneath the surface. And when you walk into the ocean and sometimes you feel little nips at your feet, that's because there are things just below the sand. Nobody will ever walk into the ocean again barefoot. That's why you want to have those beach shoes on so you don't feel that. But there's a lot of stuff, and so you stir that up. And that's what we want to do. I believe we have it in us. I believe we've heard it. I believe it's in our heart. Sometimes we need to be reminded of it so that we can once again take what we know and with the Holy Spirit's help, we can teach others also. So we're looking at salvation the last couple weeks. We just finished up talking about the two different spiritual families in the world. We have the devil's family and we have God's family. And it doesn't sound nice, but you belong to one or the other, spiritually speaking. And we found out that when we're born, because of what took place in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve decided to disobey God, they had the choice to obey or to disobey. They decided to disobey God. When they did that, everyone born from that point on was born with a sinful nature, spiritually dead, according to the Word of God. So we find that when you're born, you don't have to seek to achieve sinful status as an individual, as a human being. When you're born that way. You're wicked as you're going to get from the very beginning. And if you don't believe it, ask moms. They can tell you that those little kids, when they're born, they lie like a rug. I mean, they lie. They'll scream and holler and carry on, and nothing's the matter. They have a full stomach, a dry diaper, and everything is as comfortable as you can be. And you pick them up, and they look around, they go, "Hey, how's it going?" Lying through their teeth. You say, that's something that you don't have to teach them. Okay? I'll never forget that time when my dad used to go to, there's a bread store down the way here, that sells day-old stuff or things that are discontinued and things like that. And my dad, we used to go to one down there in Mexico, and he'd buy up a bunch of stuff because there's a bunch of kids at the house. There's six of us. And I can only imagine what it costs to feed that crowd. They would buy by bulk. And I'm not so sure, but Mom didn't cook with a shovel. We just consumed a lot of food. Every afternoon during a meal, we would take care of 2.5 kilos of tortillas, a stack that big, every afternoon. And But my dad would go and buy those little cakes, you know, and for dessert. We would get one a day. And so they'd put them in the freezer. And one of those mornings, my little brother got up and he went to the freezer and he grabbed not just one or two. I mean, he grabbed a mess load of them. And he was up before anybody else and he went to the bathroom, and that's where he consumed everything that he took out of the freezer. Well, being very, very young, he didn't expect somebody to see the wrappers just sitting there opened and not question anything. My mom comes out of her bedroom, and the first thing she sees is into our bathroom, and she sees all the wrappers sitting up there. And so she lines us all up, as she had done many times before, and goes down the list. Did you do it? Did you do it? Did you do it? Did you do it? And get all the way down to Doug. And Doug has chocolate all over his lips like this. And he goes, uh-uh. He didn't do it. We lie from the very beginning. We have that nature from the very beginning. So two spiritual families. And the only way to get into God's family is through Christ Jesus, through faith in Him. And so we looked at that. Now, being in God's family separates us from the devil's family. One would think that would be something that we would all know. But a lot of times we don't live like that, or we don't live with that in mind. We don't live. We almost act like, at times, for whatever reason. It could be for guilt's sake. It could be because we haven't yet learned that we're not. But when you get saved, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Let's start out reading in verse 14. And we could read the whole chapter. I won't take time to do that. But it's very interesting what we see here, and I want us to see the context of what we're talking about. It says, for the love of Christ, what does it do? It constrains us. Now that's an older word. Constrain means, now, when we think about constrain and we think of the word strain, automatically, maybe yours doesn't, but my mind goes to strain. It's almost like we got to work at something. And what it actually means, constraineth, means it is the driving force behind something. Now let's read that with that in mind. The love of Christ, what does it do? It constrains us. So the love of Christ is the driving force behind what we do. Not fear. How do I know that? God tells me in another verse that He hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear. But of love, power, and what else? And a sound mind. So anything that's not that comes from somebody else. God's love is our motivating factor for what we do after we're saved. In fact, it was His love that sends His Son to the earth to die on the cross, was it not? For God so, what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, that then we're all dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto whom? Unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, and I thought this was so neat this morning as I was going over the lesson and just looking at it and praying about it again. And I read this verse before verse 17. It says, wherefore, henceforth. What does henceforth mean? Anybody? I'm sorry? From this point on, absolutely. So from this point on, know we no man after the flesh. Well, you say, that's impossible. Because I know Brother Bob, and he's a human, and I'm a human, and so we know each other in the flesh. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about spiritual matters, is it not? And he says, wherefore, from now on, we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Did Christ not show up on the earth, all God and all man at the same time? And he says that we don't know him anymore like that. He is no longer all man and all Christ together. Yet now, henceforth, or from now on, know we him no more as a man. We know him as God. Therefore, if any man... Now, it keeps following this same thought, and it sounds confusing. I'm getting the looks. Like, where are you going with this? This is weird. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? You're a new creature. The idea here is you're no longer known as you were. Behold, if any man is in Christ now, he's a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, from now on, everything has become what? New. Now, do we believe the Word of God or do we not? I think many times we believe that when we come to Christ, we just took care of something that when I die, then I've got like a little insurance policy. And I don't have to worry about spiritual death anymore. But the idea here of salvation and what we have in Christ is everything about. Everything we do is new. We're not what we were after salvation. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath done what? Verse 18. He's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he's giving us the ministry of reconciliation. That's why we're here. That's why he saved us. So our desires and our goals change. They become different, do they not? Matthew chapter 6. Let's look and see what that Matthew chapter 6 says. Again, we know this because we've read it many times before. But in this light, let us look at Matthew chapter 6. From verse 25 all the way to 34, you have the very famous scripture of, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. These are words that come out of the lips of Christ when he was on this earth. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He's talking about spiritual things here. He's using what we get consumed with, and that is the physical, and he's saying, don't worry about that. I've got that. And then he goes into a beautiful explanation of considering the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God can clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow it burns up, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So he says, so take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But and then he gets down to verse 33, and he says, but I need you to seek first two things. The kingdom of God and what else? We always talk about seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking first the kingdom of God. What else? There's something else that's there. And his what? His righteousness. That's what we're supposed to seek after. And what happens when we do that? All these things. What things? Everything that he laid out before that shall be added unto you. And as a believer, we have new desires and new goals. No longer do we have to be consumed with what we're going to eat. And you say, well, Brother Dan, I've got to go to work. Yes. God also says, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's biblical. But I don't worry about where it's going to come from. I've had many jobs in my life, secular jobs. Ministry is not the only thing I've done. And it is disconcerting when you get handed a slip of paper, as I've been handed, at one of the nicest, best jobs that you've ever had, that you really love. And you've been there 3.5 years, and they hand you a slip of paper, and they tell you that they've sent all the work of the 350 people that they're laying off, they've sent it to Ireland and to Mexico. I grew up in Mexico. I had just come from Mexico. And you don't think that stings a little bit? That they sent it back to Mexico? I've been there. But you don't worry about those things. Why? Because God promised that he would never leave me nor forsake me. And if I sought first his kingdom, his righteousness, that all this stuff was going to be added unto me. And did you know that he took care of me? You're not looking at a bag of bones this morning. We've been well taken care of. I may not have had everything I wanted. I might had to have lived some uncomfortable times, but God has always met our need, and even above and beyond that. Why? Because I'm a new creature in Christ. I have new desires and new goals. I'm no longer thinking about that, because you can think about that until your hair falls out. And no, that's not the reason my hair fell out. Our future destination is different. John 14, again, very familiar scripture. In John 14, the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Those are comforting words. We have a future destination that's different than what we had before. Anyone that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, anyone that has not placed their faith in Christ Jesus and in Him alone for their soul, that individual, this, what we live here on this earth, is the only heaven they will ever know. Because what awaits them when they draw their last breath on this earth is pure torment, according to the Word of God. We don't like to talk about it. It sounds horrible, but it is the truth. It is the truth. Our destination is different. The body Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that our body is different as well. Our body is different as well. And it specifically uses the term body because that's what it's referring to. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own. for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your what? In your what? In your body. We're supposed to glorify God in this sack of bones that we have. We're supposed to use it to glorify God, which is, and in your spirit, which are God's. Now go with me for just a second, and let's picture in our mind what we know about the Old Testament and how that God used to abide in the tabernacle. And remember what a big deal it was? And remember all the procedures that had to be gone through when it come to setting up the tabernacle, especially in the wilderness. They had a mobile tabernacle that they would pack up, and everything had to be just so. And when it come time for sacrifices for forgiveness of sins, there was a procedure. There was an individual, and this individual had to go through a procedure. And if he didn't go through the procedure correctly, when he walked into the holiest of holies, which is where God abode, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, was in that place at that time. When he went in there, if he did not follow proper procedure, he would die. Which is why they had a rope tied around his ankle, and it ran out from under the curtain. And also why he had bells on his garment when he went back there, so that you can hear him moving around. Every now and again he would jingle. Jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. It's biblical. Amen. He would jingle. And if they did not hear those bells jingle, then they would give it a tug. And if he didn't tug back, something happened. And they couldn't go in after him, or they would die. Because they did not go through the proper procedure, so they would have to pull him out by his ankle. Serious stuff. Did you know that when Christ came and paid the price for death or for sin by his blood on the cross and his death on the cross, did you know that the moment he said, "It is finished," the veil in the temple, it rent from top to bottom. You know this. And from that moment on, God chooses to set up shop in the believer. In you. In I. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. A lot of times we fail to realize that or to live like that. It's serious stuff. We've been changed. We're not our own. He has chosen us to abide in. That changes things. We no longer entertain him every so often. It's not something that we do. It's who we are. It means a lot different. What know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And wherever you go, if you're a believer, wherever you go, the Holy Ghost goes with you. He said he would. He abides in you. Whatever you say, the Holy Spirit is aware of that. Whatever you do, the Holy Spirit is aware of that. Everything changes at salvation. Our body is different. Our person is different. If we believe 2 Corinthians 5:17, our relationships are different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The Bible says. And it continues to say, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. It says it again. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The relationship is different. I mentioned last week that even if we wanted to, we can no longer blend in. We no longer fit, because we're not of this world. He abides in us. So being in God's family separates us from the devil's family automatically. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to cut ties. Those ties have been cut for you. God does that work in our lives. So then, what is our relationship with God now that we've accepted Christ? Number one, God is our Heavenly Father and we are His children. We've alluded to that. Well, you say, Brother Dan, I know that. Well, good. Galatians chapter 4 says this. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So that relationship has changed. You are no longer what another part of Scripture says, you're no longer an enemy of God. You are part of the family. He is your Heavenly Father. We are His children. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John in the very last part of your Bible. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 2 through 4. I said 12. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. For the life was manifested or demonstrated, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested or demonstrated unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with whom? Who is our fellowship with? It's with the Father. And with His Son, whom? Jesus Christ. So as a child of God, you automatically have that relationship that's yours. I'm going to go here somewhere, but bear with me. It's not heresy, it's Bible. You're given that relationship at birth. Your spiritual birth birthed you into the family of God. And you're given that standing with the Father and with the Son. You just read it in the Scripture. We have that relationship. You don't earn that. You don't earn it. Let me ask you a question. What did you do to get it? Did you do anything to get it? Who did it? How could you earn it? For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that what? Not of yourselves. It is what? A gift of God. Not of works. So nobody can say, hey, I did this. Lest any man should boast. Is that correct? So can you earn it? Can you earn this standing with Almighty God? This relationship with God? Can you earn that? No. Well, Brother Dan, I've got to be a good Christian. Okay. Can you earn it? No. The Bible says that we are, it says in Ephesians, we are what? Accepted in the whom? In the beloved. He already accepts you. Whew. He is our Heavenly Father, and we are His children. How many of you have children? Raise your hand. How many of your children are perfect? Nobody raise your hand. Now we talk about them like they are, and we talk, and you know it should be that way. I think every mom and dad should brag on their kids until it makes you sick on your stomach. That's an awesome thing. It just shows that they love their kids, and they should. Those kids are not perfect. How many of those that have kids, your kids have wronged you before? Raise your hand. Are they still your kid? Do they cease from having that position of child because they wronged you? Let me say this. No one has been wronged like our God. And so he does this. He says there is no way possible that that individual, that sinner, can earn his way into the family. I'm going to make a way. And he asks his son to shed perfect blood and pay the ultimate price for sin. And when he says he is the propitiation, it says he is the satisfying payment for our sin and for the sin of the entire world. You cannot earn that position. John chapter 1 and verse 12. The book of John chapter 1 and verse 12 says this. God no longer deals with us as a sinner. But as many as received Him, to them, who's them? The ones that received Him, gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Semicolon. It continues, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of whom? It was the will of God. So He no longer deals with you as a sinner. And our relationship with God is pictured by the earthly relationship between a father and a son. I only have just a couple minutes, but let me just briefly throw out these passages. We won't take time to read them, but 1 Peter 5:7 says, a good father loves and cares for his son. Psalms 62, 1 and 2, and then also verse 6 and 8 says that a good father protects his son. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 through 11, a good father provides for his son. It also says that in Philippians chapter 4, 19, where he will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. A good father will help his son, Psalm 46, 1. A good father guides and teaches his son, John 14, 26. A good father encourages and nurtures his son, Ephesians 6, 4. A good father feeds his son, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. And then Romans 8, 28 and 29. A good father also has a plan for his son. A good father will never do anything to purposefully hurt his children. He will only do those things which will help them grow and mature as dear children. And our Heavenly Father operates in the same way, only His ways are perfect. And unlike earthly fathers who sometimes commit errors, God never makes a mistake in His dealings with His children. He never makes a mistake. And even those times when we choose to step away from what God would have us do, He kindly, gently, firmly, lovingly will allow things to happen in our lives to draw us back to Him, because He knows that is what's best for us. It's what's best. How many are thankful for that relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father? Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not known what a good relationship with a father is. Some of us can say that. It's sad. Some of us can say that your relationship with your dad was wonderful and it was a great thing. But not everybody can say that. That's because we're human. I can tell you this, though. Our Heavenly Father is perfect. His love is amazing. What we have in Him is like nothing else in the entire world. And we, as believers, as children of God, we actually have so much to live for. So much to live for. And remember this, the love of Christ constrains us. It is the driving force, not His hand of justice, not His stern voice, but His love. Father, thank You for that love. Thank You for the position that we have in You. Thank You for everything that You've given us by way of salvation. Help us to live and abide within that. Help us to be conscious of the fact that You have chosen to set up shop in each and every one of our hearts. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Ghost. May we live accordingly in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. We'll see you in just a few moments.